I do invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, which we will be considering in its entirety this evening. And we are turning to Psalm 69, as we will see in just a few moments, because it is connected to what Pastor Voss led us in John chapter 2 this morning. So once more, the reading of God's word comes to us from Psalm 69. We will consider the entirety of the psalm. And I would remind you, dear brothers and sisters, that this is God's own word. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards made songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord. For your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this evening, in connection to the scene of the temple cleansing, which Pastor Voss preached on this morning, we turn our attention now to the word of the Lord as revealed in Psalm 69. But before we dive in and really turn our attention to the details of the text, there are a few things which it is good for us to understand first. Primary among those is that Psalm 69 comes to us as a psalm of lament. It comes to us as a psalm of sorrow. These words were written to be either sung or to be prayed by God's people when they were in times of great distress, when they felt that everything in life was going wrong. Fittingly, Calvin described the entire Psalter as an anatomy of the soul. His point there is that every emotion that we feel and that we encounter as we make our pilgrim journey in this world is somewhere mirrored and expressed and reflected in the Psalter. This, in many ways, is the purpose of the Psalms, to give us words to pray in every season of life. And it is striking to note that if you were to take the entire Psalter together, the grand majority of the Psalms are songs of lament, just like Psalm 69. And this teaches us something important. You see, each one of the Psalms of lament have a similar structure. They follow a similar pattern. They begin with a plea unto God for his salvation, for his grace, but there's an upward movement. It moves from plea and complaint and sorrow upwards to praise and confession and faith. And the fact that the majority of the Psalms are songs of lament teach us that this is the movement of the Christian life as well. It is a movement from the sorrow of sin to the praise and the joy of salvation that is granted to us in Christ. And this is taught to us not only through the movement of these psalms, but also in the life of Jesus himself when he was on earth. His life was a movement from the lament of the garden and the cross to the praise of his exaltation. And so, with these things in mind, understanding that this is a psalm of lament, we can turn our attention now to the particulars of what we find here in Psalm 69. Here in these words, we find David lamenting for a host of reasons, but primarily he is lamenting because he feels that God is far away from him. He is one who has expressed himself as a worshiper of God, whose piety has earned him nothing but the reproach of his enemies and even the apparent silence of his Lord. The imagery of this psalm is vivid. The emotions of this psalm are intense. David is a man who is as consumed by sorrow as he is consumed by zeal. Scripture here reminds us that knowing proper doctrine, knowing good theology, it does not sterilize our emotions. We are called to come before God openly, honestly, and reverently. And we all know, probably better than we'd even like to admit, what it's like to be in one of those seasons where it feels as if God is far away. And God is not without compassion towards us when we are in the midst of these seasons. In fact, he meets us there. And he provides us with the very words which we are to pray to him in the middle of those hard times. And the true encouragement comes to us in knowing that the words of Psalm 69 are not just the prayer of David, but they were the words of the prayer of Christ Jesus himself when he was on earth. And that, in many ways, is the message of Psalm 69 for us. Because Jesus was afflicted, We can look to Him for everlasting hope when we are afflicted. Because God hid His face from Jesus, He will never hide His face from you. And as we look at this psalm, there are two primary ways in which we will see this. First, we will see how this psalm is a prayer of David. And as we look at his lament, we will find words that express sometimes the laments of our own hearts as well. But then we will turn to see how these words were also the prayer of Christ, and how that is given for our encouragement and for our hope. So our 2 points this evening. First, we will see Psalm 69 as the prayer of David, and then second, as the prayer of Christ. Let's dive in then to our first point, the prayer of David. And as we do so, let us read again verse 1. We read these words: "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me." Here in verse 1, David begins his plea in this psalm of lament, and his plea is simple: "Save me, O God." And right away, he employs the imagery of a man who is drowning. David expresses himself as a man who has been caught in a deep, swiftly flowing river, who has been overwhelmed by the power of its current. He finds no foothold. He finds no place for him to sink his foot so he can press his head above the waters. Instead, his feet are sucked in to mire, to mud. The flowing waters sweep over his head. In English here, we read, "The waters have come up to my neck," which is good imagery. It portrays powerfully the imagery of a man who is near to drowning. But the literal here in the original reads, "The waters have entered my soul." This very literally describes not the moment of keeping your head above water for fear of drowning, but it describes the moment of drowning. When water enters the body, where the victim takes that final fatal breath, resulting in death. But the imagery goes even a little bit further than that of a man drowning. No doubt David is not just thinking of any type of water here, but he is thinking of the waters of judgment. Waters which have entered into his soul, which have cut him off from God, which threaten to cut him off from life. We could illustrate this by picturing the Red Sea when it was split. After the people of Israel had safely crossed, and the soldiers of Egypt were inside, and the waters came crashing down upon them, sweeping over their heads, cutting them off from the people of God, cutting them off from life. David here too is expressing that he feels as though he is about to be cut off. And these words he employs are a metaphor to describe the weight of his emotional burden, the sorrow of his soul. In verse 2 we read, "I am weary with crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." Here David says that he has been bringing his complaint before God so continually and with such fervent sincerity that his voice is growing parched, it's growing hoarse. He's prayed so much that now he literally cannot pray anymore. His eyes grow dim with waiting for his God, which is an image of him basically saying, "I'm growing old waiting for you, God, to answer my prayer." In these two verses here, we get a picture not only of David's despair, but we also get a picture of his faith. No matter what his circumstances are, and we'll take a closer look at that in a moment, David will not quit prayer. We can ask ourselves if we have ever, in the difficult circumstances of life, prayed before God so ceaselessly that is as if we might lose our voices. David will not stop crying out to God because he knows that it is from God alone that his help will ultimately and finally come. And we've seen here Just in these two verses, but also as we've read the whole psalm together, we have seen that David is in sorrow to the point of feeling as if he is far from God and that he is near to death in this psalm. But why? What are the circumstances? What is the situation that has created such an emotional response from David? Well, our text tells us that there are a number of reasons, and we'll look at a few of them. First, we read in verse 4, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause." This psalm paints a clear picture that David is being persecuted by his enemies. We aren't given tremendous detail in this psalm of who these enemies are, or what season or circumstances of life David is in that he should receive such persecution. Calvin speculated that perhaps this was written during the time when David was fleeing from Saul and from the forces and from the powers of Saul, hiding in the wilderness. But we must understand that the psalm is actually left intentionally vague on this point. We aren't meant to read Psalm 69 and walk away just feeling badly for David in his situation and in his plights. But in these words, you are meant to find expression for the struggles of your souls as well, whatever spiritual enemies may be surrounding you. And second, in verse 5, we see that David acknowledges that his trials are related to his sins. In the midst of his sorrow, he confesses his sin to God. But that is also contrasted to verse 9, where we see that it is also David is also being persecuted, that he's also in these circumstances of trial because of his zeal, because of his godliness. We read him say there, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." David is saying that his enemies are God's enemies. He is hated, ultimately because God is hated, but that is a hatred which he is gladly willing to bear. He himself is consumed by zeal for the house of the Lord, zeal for purity of worship, zeal for proper worship of God within his home, within his temple. Yet it is this exact same zeal which makes him a fool in the eyes of his enemies. And as we consider these enemies of David, perhaps this is a moment for us to press pause, as it were, to step back and look with me, if you will, forward in the psalm to verses 22 through 28. There we find a passionate prayer by David for the destruction of these same enemies. And as we consider the words of Psalm 69, these words of prayer which God has given to us to pray in difficult seasons, the proper question to ask is, can we also pray this prayer of curse upon these enemies? Well, the short answer is that the words of this prayer of curse are God's word. It is part of this psalm and therefore is appropriate for us to take upon our lips as well. But we must note that we can only take upon our lips these prayers of curse when we are praying against the last day enemies of God, those whom God knows. We can pray for no person in specific in this way, because we do not know the heart, and we do not know if God is not even preparing those whom we would be considering the enemies of the church to become his greatest saints. We must pray for those whom God knows are his enemy, not whom we presume to be our own. And with that, we can unpause, as it were, and now dive back into our text. And we see that David's complaint comes to a climax in verses 16 through 18, where we read, "Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. Well, here we see that it is not so much the particular circumstances that David is in that are causing him to feel this depth of sorrow, this depth of grief and pain. It is not so much because he is surrounded by his enemies, but rather it is because he feels that God has abandoned him in the midst of these circumstances. The very center of David's plea, the very center of our psalm, is verse 17, where David prays, "Hide not your face from your servant." Throughout the Old Testament, the face of God, or the countenance of God, refers to his blessing, his favor, his presence. But the hidden face of God refers to his curse, his hatred, his woeful distance from sinners. To put it simply, in the Old Testament, in Scripture, when God's face shines upon you, therein are all the blessings of heaven found. But when God's face is hidden, there are all the sorrows and curses of hell. David, surrounded by enemies, despite his zeal and even in the midst of his sin, feels that God has hidden his face from him, that God has become distant, that God has become far away. David may pray to the point of a parched throat, but he feels as though the Lord is not listening. Calvin described it best when, on reflecting on verse 17, he wrote that David felt that God appeared to have no regard for his welfare. In verse 15, David returns to the imagery of the waters of judgment. He cries out that these waters might not overwhelm him, that the pit may not close its mouth over him. And we must make no mistake, this pit which David dreads is representative of the grave. It is representative of death. It is even representative of hell. Look with me now at verse 20. We read, "Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine." David here is expressing that he feels that he has been abandoned by both God and man. He has turned and looked for comforters, for those who might encourage his heart. He has asked for food, and he has been given poison. He has asked for drink, and he is given sour wine. The literal here for sour wine is the word in Hebrew for vinegar. Imagine being in desperate thirst, and someone turns and gives you to drink vinegar. David says that those whom he hoped were his friends have proven also to be his enemies. This is a lot to look at. This is a lot to take in. David has expressed himself very powerfully, very emotionally. And brothers and sisters, we are meant to understand that these words aren't just the prayer of David. These words, at certain times and in certain seasons, are our prayer as well. There is no worse feeling than perceiving, feeling in the heart that God has become distant, that God has hidden his face. We can bear with good cheer even the very worst of trials if we have a due sense of God's presence, his comfort, his love. But even the smallest trial becomes an unbearable agony if we feel that God has become distant, has hidden his face from us. Has there ever been a time Dear friends, when you have felt that God has hidden his face from you, has there ever been a season where you felt that God was distant? That even as you prayed perhaps even to the point where your voice became hoarse, that those prayers seemed to go only as high as the ceiling? There is no darker night than the feeling that God does not hear prayer, that God has no regard for your welfare. What do we do in those moments? What do we do when we painfully identify with these words of Psalm 69? Is there ever truly a season in life for the Christian when God actually does hide his face from us? Is God actually ever truly distant from us? Well, in order to answer these questions well, we need to turn now to see how these words weren't just the prayer of David, aren't just the prayer that we take upon our lips in hard times, but how these words were the prayer of Christ. And as we do so, I'll read, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll read for you the words of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. What we're told there is that while he was on earth, Jesus prayed with loud cries. Jesus prayed with tears. Jesus prayed in suffering. And as we think of that, having just read Psalm 69, that should strike us as being very familiar. The New Testament indeed teaches us that the words of Psalm 69 were on the lips of Jesus. And the New Testament applies Psalm 69 to the life of Jesus. In fact, Psalm 69 is the second most quoted psalm in the entire New Testament, second only to Psalm 22, which is itself also a psalm of lament. Just this morning, you already saw in John chapter 2, when Jesus cleansed the temple, that Psalm 69:9 was fulfilled in his actions. Zeal for his Father's house consumed him. Jesus, consumed by zeal, was motivated, had to restore the temple to proper worship. When Jesus hung upon the cross, in John 19, verse 29, we read there that he said from the cross, "I thirst." And John writes that in order to fulfill the scripture, John writes, in order to fulfill the scripture, which is Psalm 69, verse 21, he was given sour wine to drink. In our passage, we've seen David crying out with prayer until his voice was hoarse and his eyes were dim. A steadfast but weariness of prayer that expresses agony of the heart. When in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, we read these words of Jesus, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Oh, the anguish of Jesus on that night. Not because he feared the pain of the cross or the wrath of the Romans, but because on that night, God hid his face from Jesus. Look with me at verse 14 of our passage, and know that when Jesus went to the cross, he was not delivered from his enemies. He was delivered into the hands of his enemies. The flood of the waters of judgment did sweep over him. The water came into his soul. The deep swallowed him up. The pit closed its mouth on him. Jesus was abandoned by God and man on the cross. His agony, his spiritual distress was so great that even his sweat became like drops of blood. In John's gospel, as we make our way through our study, we will read that Jesus says that his soul was distressed even to the point of death. The distress, the agony, the anxiety that Jesus felt on that night threatened to kill him. Felt as though the waters of death were entering into his soul. Brothers and sisters, there may be times when you feel like David that God is distant. But know that unlike Jesus, you will never know what it is like for God to truly hide his face from you. Because the pit closed its mouth on Jesus, because he was consumed, you never shall be. Because God hid his face from Christ, he will never hide his face from you. Paul tells us the same thing when he takes the words of Psalm 69 and applies them to Christ in Romans 15, verse 3. Paul writes, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement in the Scriptures, we might have hope." Psalm 69 was written. Psalm 69 was prayed by Jesus. Psalm 69 was fulfilled by Jesus so that you might have encouragement. So that you might have hope. Look with me at verse 35, the close of our psalm. We read there, "For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." Here, in the depths of his despair, David looks up and takes strength in the salvation of the city of God. This psalm began with a plea in verse 1 where David said, "Save me, O God." And now, here it ends in the confession, "God will save." The city to which we look, brothers and sisters, is greater than the earthly cities of Zion or Judah. We look to the new creation. We look to the new heavens and the new earth over which Jesus reigns as the true Davidic king. And this promise is spoken to you who place your faith in Christ Jesus that you will dwell there. Because Jesus endured God's wrath on your behalf, you are given the promise of an inheritance in a glorious city that will never, ever fade. You are given a hope of knowing that you will dwell in the true Zion, that you will dwell at Jesus' side, and that the face of God will shine upon you for all of eternity. So putting all of this together, what do we do in those times of life when we feel that God is far away? We pray. We pray and we never lose heart in prayer. In this psalm, we are taught to pour our hearts out to God in honest prayer. He knows the troubles of your soul. He knows the grief of your heart. God invites your reverent honesty in prayer. How many times in Psalm 69 did we see David in gritty honesty saying to God, you know my enemies. You know my sorrows. Deliver me. In fact, when you are in the midst of those seasons, God himself provides you with the words to pray. Because at times he knows that it's difficult for us to generate those words on our own. He gives you Psalm 69 to pray to him. But here in Psalm 69, we are also taught to look to Christ in prayer. In your affliction, look to the one who was afflicted. He is your sympathetic high priest. He knows your sorrows. There is no trial or pain that you endure in this pilgrim way in this world that Jesus cannot intimately sympathize and identify with. Can any friend, can any loved one, can any counselor identify with your loneliness, with your depression, with your grief better than Jesus? Is there any better friend to the sorrowful than the man of sorrows who is well acquainted with grief? But our hope in this psalm isn't just that Jesus knows what you're going through. Our hope in this psalm is that Jesus has triumphed over what you're going through. We can think of the words of Christ himself when he says to his disciples, to you, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. No matter how low the valley you may walk, even if it is the valley of the shadow of death, your shepherd holds you in his right hand, and he promises that your soul will not be overcome, will not be consumed by death. He promises that you will dwell with him on heavenly Mount Zion. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has already gone into the lowest pit of death to take you from there. And he is on his way to setting you now at the very highest of heights. Even when you experience dark seasons of providence, you are not abandoned. You're never alone. God will never hide his face from those who come to him in Christ. God will never truly be distant from you. Yes, it is true, in various seasons we may have a greater or lesser sense of his presence. But that is when we lean upon the promise that he has made, that no matter where you are, he is close to you. Although sorrow may last for the night, joy comes with the morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ will cause you to dwell with him in glory. Because Jesus was afflicted for you, you can look to him for an everlasting hope when you are afflicted. Because God hid his face from Jesus, he will never hide it from you. So, brothers and sisters, draw near to Jesus. Draw near to him in faith. Draw near to him in prayer, and know that he draws near to you. He is the conqueror of your sin. He is the comfort of your soul. He is God with you. Amen.